Well, this is a very familiar passage. In fact, all of these passages that are the resurrection passages are familiar to us. We hear them read again and again on Easter Sundays. I chose this one for a special reason. It's a familiar text, but I don't believe it's ever been accurately portrayed until recently. Until recently. How many of you have seen the Passion movie? Okay, some of you have. How many have heard about it? I think everybody's heard about the Passion film that Mel Gibson put together. In that movie, Mel Gibson decided to be faithful to Scripture and break all social customs and all cultural taboos and have Jesus walk out of the tomb naked. Did you notice that in the movie? You better look at it again. You see his bare thigh as he walks out. He's naked. And that's what the passage says, but we don't see it. Now, it's interesting that Christ's incarnation identified with us from the cradle to the grave totally, completely. Like I said, this is the capstone, this resurrection. He identified with humanity, as Job described it, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." You know that I'm an RN. I watch babies come into this world naked. And before I worked OB, I worked the ER, and I worked the hospital on the floor. And I used to see the young and the old stripped naked and put into body bags for sheep and taken to the morgue. This is true, what Job said. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll depart. Well, death is a great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are. Death strips all of us bare. It takes away everything of this life. That's what death does to every one of us. Just like we came in, that's how we go out. That's what death does. And I believe there's a message in that we miss when we read the scripture because we don't see that. And we don't realize the depth of Christ's identification with our human condition. And when we don't realize that, we don't see the truth that God has for us here. I believe there's a special message of him coming out of the tomb with nothing on. But I know that there's going to be a reaction. They think, come on, David. You and Mel Gibson are probably wrong there. You know, I have to say that I saw the Passion. And I saw that, and I reacted against it when I first saw it. But about 5 months ago, I began a study, and in that 5 months of biblical and psychological study, I have come to a conclusion that supports what Mel Gibson interpreted and what this passage says. And I tell you, this study has been important to me because for 25 years I've been a nurse, and routinely I have worked with nakedness in the hospital. But I was taught that nakedness is something to be hidden and obscene. And yet in the hospital, I realized that that wasn't true. It's not obscene. It's not indecent. And I sort of had a divided mind. This study has set me free because it's given me new eyes on what the Bible says all throughout Scripture. And now, as I look into Scripture, I see things I've never seen before. And I saw this passage as Mel Gibson interpreted it. I saw it for the first time. And that's what made me start thinking about it. You see, what my study has shown is that there was a healthier view of normal nudity in the Bible time. And we don't see it unless you realize what the history was. Well, first of all, for instance, okay, what would be a good visible sign for God? Visible sign, so everybody knew. What would be a good visible sign for God to identify his covenant people? What is it? We say the word circumcision, but we don't visualize it, do we? Circumcision was the visible covenant sign of God's people. It was visible. But we say, well, wait a minute, it's not visible in our culture, but it was visible in their culture. Outside, outdoors, where the latrines were, they were open-air latrines in those days. And they were male and female that went to them. People knew who was circumcised and who was not. That's historical. And there were public baths in the Roman times so that people were exposed and they were co-ed. And I've seen archaeological pictures of the latrines. They were co-ed. And they were like those, how many remember 3 feet outhouses? Okay, some of you do. I've seen them. And you say, well, wait a minute, 3 feet outhouses? Yeah, with one door. Now, you think about that. What does that mean? Well, it means that somehow our idea, our cultural ideas change. And that's what we don't see in Scripture. The Roman baths could hold 1,500 people. And the rich and the poor attended them together. The emperor could be seen with a poor slave that was bathing at the bath. And it's amazing that Paul, we don't see this, but this was obvious. Paul said in Acts chapter 15 or 16, Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he had him circumcised because of the Jews who lived in that area. Well, why did he have to have him circumcised? Isn't that sort of hidden? Well, nudity was socially visible at the baths, at the latrines, and happened to be at the gym. Did you know they had gyms in those times? I saw pictures on these archaeological sites of people lifting weights, just like we do, dumbbells. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is an old thing. These gyms are old. This is an old custom, way back in the Roman times. You know what gymnasium means? The word gymnasium means naked room, because the word gymnos means naked. Athletes did not exercise in clothing because it's sweaty and it ruined their clothing, and they could easily wash themselves off. So they exercised in the nude. In fact, the Olympics were held until the year 300 always in the nude. Male and female Olympics were held that way. This is history, you guys. We're not seeing this because our eyes are blinded by our culture. And I'm talking to myself, too. I'm learning this in 5 months. I never knew this before until I did the research. Okay. And I'm building up to a point. Okay. There's a point to this. They bathed outdoors. They bathed outside. And it wasn't just the poor people that went down to the streams and the rivers to bathe. Pharaoh's daughter, she was rich. But where did she bathe? Down at the river. Down the river. Bathsheba bathed on her roof, and we always say, oh, she shouldn't have done that because she tempted David. Did you know that that was a common, normal practice? It was a common, accepted, normal nudity. It was not lustful or anything like that. But God never condemned her nudity. What did he condemn? King David's lust and his adultery. That's what was condemned, the sin, not the normal nakedness. People were baptized without clothing. And this was the mikvah baptism. If you want to look up mikvah and you put it on the internet, you will find, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of hits on the internet to find out about the mikvah baptism, because it still exists today in Orthodox Jewish tradition. And when they practice it the strict way, it's always in the news. They had a theology that you couldn't even have a pin in your hair. Everything had to be touched by the water. You had to be completely immersed in it. John the Baptist baptized, and that was the mikvah of baptism. And the early church picked it up and used it for 300 years. So the early church baptized this way. And I said, why didn't I learn this in Bible college? Well, I tell you why. I went to one of my history books, and I went down to the fine print. There was a note about these forms of baptism, and within fine print, it says, these baptisms were held in the early church in the nude. And I said, why wasn't that on the front page? So that I would know. Our social culture blinds us to what's in Scripture sometimes. Can you imagine in Acts 2:41, where there were 3,000 people converted on the day of Pentecost, and they were baptized? They were baptized out there. How were they baptized? It was social. It was public. They were baptized in the nude. Their society wasn't where we are with this idea. They were more like where I am in the hospital, or where people who have to go to native cultures, missionaries, and they see people that are a naked culture, and they say, there's nothing wrong. Get used to it in a few minutes. That's how it is in the hospital. Well, people often did their work outside, and this is what I'm building up to. People did their work outside, often without clothing, because people only had one garment many times. Garments were very, very, very expensive, and you only had one. For some people, that's all they had. Exodus chapter 22 addresses this, and this was a law that God gave. It says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset. In other words, he's supposed to pay you off a debt. Well, you can take his garment. He's not going to need it anyway because he's out in the field working in the new. How do I know that? Because it says it right here. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? It gets cold at night. But he doesn't need it in the sunshine when he's working and sweating in the field. He doesn't want to wear it anyway because he's going to wear it out. That's what happens. Jesus addressed this too when he said for the people to leave Jerusalem and flee during the end times. He says, let no one in the field, doing manual labor in the field, gardening, that kind of thing, go back to get his cloak. We don't see this, do we? It's right there. But our culture has blinded us to be able to see what their culture was normal. Okay? What was normal there? Slaves, and this is an old thing, you've probably seen this before in movies and so on, because they depicted this. Slaves were sold in the marketplace in the new. And why was it? Because they wanted to check them over. They wanted to look at their mouth. They wanted to look and see they didn't have deformities and things like that. They don't know what they're buying. You know, they want to get some their money's worth out of this person's work. And often they didn't give them much clothes, or sometimes they didn't work with clothing many times. In fact, Jesus depicts this a little bit and exemplifies what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be a slave. When it says in John chapter 13, he rose from supper and laid aside his garment. He got naked. And then it says, he's taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was girded about him. Now, what was the towel for? To hide himself and be modest? No. It's to keep it off the ground so that he could use it to dry the feet with, just like a slave would. Now, Jesus typifies total service, humility in that. So what do you see here? You see David danced before God naked except for a small vest on his top. Saul, Isaiah, Micah, they all prophesied naked publicly. Those are all in Scripture. Peter went fishing in the nude. It says it right in the Bible. Now, why did I not learn this in Bible college? Why did I don't have to go and teach this in Sunday school? Well, there's an answer. There's a man named Dr. James McKeever. He's been a Bible teacher before for about 30 years when he wrote this book. It's called It's in the Bible, and he gives an answer to this. Here's his answer. He said, there is a tribe which lives on the island of West Kalimantan who go nude because of the extreme heat. They go to church this way, and there are actually pictures of them taking the Lord's Supper with the entire church nude. To most Christians in America, a nude communion feed would be terrible. However, to Christians in other parts of the world, it would seem very normal and natural. It is very difficult, a very difficult task, to sort out in our minds what has come from our culture, our environment, and our upbringing, and what is truly a part of God's character. The thing that we need to be very careful of is not to create God in our own cultural image. We need to guard against attributing characteristics to him based on the taboos of our society. Now, our cultural taboos can blind us. The Romans had a habit and a practice of crucifying people naked, stripping them naked and crucifying, but our cultural taboo makes us put a loincloth on Jesus. There was a reason why over his head it said, the King of the Jews. His circumcision was visible. And he was stripped naked before a crowd of people all about him. And even some of his female followers, John, who saw all this, were watching this. You know, I've seen pictures of a fully robed Jesus standing beside the tomb. Do you think that's how Mary saw him? Or does our culture make us see him that way? Is it our culture? Well, Jesus died naked for a reason. And his rising out of the tomb that way tells us something. Death strips naked, but only in preparation for immortal glory with Christ. Death always strips humanity completely bare. I want to just get two illustrations of this in the life of Lazarus and Tabitha. These were two people that were raised from the dead. And I'm going to use the word resuscitation because it's not quite the resurrection we're talking about with Jesus. In Lazarus' case, it said when Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go." Now the practice was, you take his regular clothes off, you wash his body, and you wrap it. If you have a lot of stuff, you wrap it all up, but if you don't have very much, you strap the arms and hands, keep them together, and the head. So he was partially wrapped. But Jesus said, "Take them off and let him go." Now our culture would say, wait, he'll be naked. Don't wear that skin, he'll be naked. And they're going to say, their culture is going to answer back to us and say, "Yeah, but he's no more naked than when we see him washing down by the river." Well, what's the problem? Tabitha was a lady who lived along the seaside near Joppa. And so she became sick and died. This is Acts chapter 9. She became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Now, that's what they did. They washed the body, and before they wrapped it, they sometimes put spices on it, then they wrapped it up. But she was just up there, not wrapped yet. This was the custom, until Peter arrived. Now, when Peter arrived, he got on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them. And we would say, "Wait a minute. Well, hold on. This is a naked lady. You're not going to do this." That's our culture talking. And they would say, "Well, what's the problem? That's the way we saw her when she was baptized down at the seaside." You see, it's our problem. It's not their problem. It's our problem. But let me tell you something. Think about this. You think about this deeply. It's our problem that our culture problem that has been the fuel and has fed the pornography industry in our country. You think about that a little bit. Just think about that. Well, Lazarus and Tabitha had been stripped bare by death. They were finished with this world. Now, they were resuscitated temporarily, and that gave them back their possessions, their clothing, their relationships here on earth for a little while, and they died again. But Mary got to witness something else. Mary Magdalene witnessed a new kind of resurrection. Now, Peter and John, they had left the tomb. They had seen, and they were perplexed. It says they were confused in one of the passages when they saw this, because here was this, it looked like the wrappings, but they were deflated. Lying there on the stone. Deflated, because it looked like he just came out of there. What did they do? Wrap him back up again or what? After they stole his body or what? This is what Mary had thought. She lingered. She wanted to find his body and do the right thing and bring it back to the tomb and get it wrapped up again and whatever. And that's what she was thinking in her head. "I saw this naked, bruised, bleeding body washed and wrapped up, and I want to bring it back and do the right thing." But she got to see the resurrection of Christ. She would soon witness what humanity was hoping for. Mary did not realize, it says in this passage, she did not realize that it was Jesus, thinking he was the gardener. Now, she was used to seeing gardeners work naked outside. That was something. In fact, she was not shy about it. And she was not distracted by it. She had something else in her mind. And she just went up and talked to this gardener that she thought was the gardener. But it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And she recognized him after he spoke to her. She had this expectation in her mind. And there are tons of people with the same kind of expectation about death. That it's a decayed, naked body lying there in the casket. it's a decayed naked body, or it's a bunch of dust that's been rendered dust by cremation. And that's what it is. And she turned around and she discovered a naked man that she was looking for, but not the same one. No. This was a man that was totally renewed, totally in perfect health and life. This was a true resurrection. Now, it says this about this resurrection in Philippians chapter 3. You know, time and life, they wear on us. They wear us out. Damage is done to our bodies. Ill health. We're all feeling. My back went out last week. I have a bad back. It goes out. My eyesight's going. All of you people understand what I'm talking about. You start losing things. Life and time does things to this body and damages this body. But this is our hope. This is our hope. This is resurrection hope that is offered by faith in Jesus Christ. He will, it says in Philippians chapter 3, 21, transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Some people are satisfied when they say, you know, I just want to make sure I get to heaven. Well, that's not our hope. Did you know that? That's not listed in the Bible as our hope, so that I could get to heaven. Our hope is bodily resurrection, just like Jesus' resurrection. That is our hope. That is the Christian hope. That is the hope of humanity. It's not going to be strange. It's going to be understandable. Jesus came back in His body. And when He said, Mary, to Mary Magdalene, she said, Rabboni, teacher. She recognized it. It was Him. And it's going to be us when we're resurrected. I'm going to recognize all of you. Some people don't believe you will. I'm going to recognize all of you. Oh, you might look a lot younger. But you're going to say, David? And I'll say, Betty! Hi, Dean! Oh, it's Dean! It's going to be wonderful, Dorothy! Wow! You look good, Dorothy! Resurrection is going to be marvelous, people. It's going to be great. Now, why am I so excited about this idea that Jesus died and rose naked? Well, let me tell you something. I'm excited because this was His ultimate identification with our human condition. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. That's been our human experience all down through history. It's been our human experience. And so, God decided to make that His very own personal experience. That's what gets me. That gets me right in the heart. That's what the incarnation was about, and that's what this resurrection is about at this capstone. I'm excited because our Jesus, our Lord, knowing how that death strips us bare of everything, He knew that. He allowed Himself to be stripped bare, just like that. But when He was stripped bare by death, He defeated death with that death. He defeated the thing that we feared. He defeated the thing that has stripped us bare. I love this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What is the thing that we fear in death? It's the stripping off of everything we're familiar with, so that we're just like when we entered in naked. Jesus also showed us something very important by this. He was demonstrating dramatically that nothing in this world can cross the threshold of death. We can take nothing out of this world. Paul says this in Timothy. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. People cling to things in this life. People cling to things in this world. And yet, Jesus said this, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to lose or forfeit his very self? people are putting their hope many times in the things of this life, in the things of this world, and those hopes are all bankrupt. They're all bankrupt. The only living hope is found at the doorway of an empty tomb. It's Christ's offer of hope, of resurrection, the power of His resurrection, and the glory that He's promised in that resurrection. So death strips us naked, doesn't it? Puts us right back where we were before, but only to prepare us, if we have faith in Christ, for this resurrection glory. Now, about 5 months ago, when I began this study about nakedness in the Bible, I wrote this quote. I wrote it, and here's what it says. You probably maybe remember it. The highest compliment ever paid to the human body, and the clearest commentary on its dignity and worth, is the incarnation of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But, as I end this message, I want to make another quote. I've made this other quote. I made it last night as I was just finally finishing this up. God's final seal of approval on the human body and His absolute promise of our eternal destiny of inhabiting in mortal human flesh is the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want to say that if you do not have faith in Christ, this is not your hope. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you say, I will follow Him, you have this life to live with joy and then eternal joy following in the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. Father God, thank You so much for the hope that You give us. Lord God, I pray that everyone that's heard this message has received You into their hearts. If not, Lord God, may this be the day. May this Easter Sunday be the milestone, the landmark in their lives that they have asked You into their hearts to be their Savior, to forgive their sins, to give them new birth, and to take them forever to be with You in heaven, and to resurrect us someday in our bodies again, to live with You forever in fellowship in heaven. Father God, thank You for the hope that we have, that we celebrate every Sunday as the first day of the week, having our worship service. And I pray, Father God, that You might bless this community by us sharing that hope with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.